So one of my favorite movies and movie series growing up, and let's be honest, it's still one of my favorite movie series, is Star Wars. And there's lots of Star Wars movies, and now there's like special shows that also go with Star Wars. And when I was growing up, I liked it all, and I still really enjoy it. One of the main concepts in those movies is this battle between light and dark. But it's not the place that invented that. You can see it in many religions throughout the whole world, this idea of light battling dark. But one thing that's interesting about Star Wars and about all of these other religions is when they have this battle, there is an equalness to the light and to the dark. When the light overtakes some of the dark, eventually the dark will push back and overcome some of the light. And there's always this push and pull. The symbol yin and yang in Hinduism shows that push and pull between light and dark that those movies are trying to get at and what Hinduism's trying to get at. And to their credit, the reason why they see light and dark as opposing forces is because God made light and dark partially to use that metaphor, because he uses that metaphor all throughout Scripture. But we can see in John chapter 1 and throughout the whole book of John that there is a difference between that view of light and dark and the right view, God's view of light and dark. The light has come into the world, and the darkness will not overcome it. So light will eventually, and in a sense already has, defeated the darkness, and the darkness has been pushed out. In the end times, there will be, when Jesus comes back and there's heaven on earth, there will not be darkness here in the new heavens and the new earth. So light will win. That's the difference. Let's pray. God, we know that you are light. We know that you sent your son and that he is light and that he will overcome the darkness. That when he died on the cross, he overcame the darkness. Lord, as we search through John chapter 8 this morning, reveal what you have for us and help me to fade into the background and you to be the center. May you shine so bright that you're all anybody can see. In your holy, precious name, amen. So this morning we are in John chapter 8, but I want to kind of set the scene for us. So last week, Pastor Roger talked about how they, in John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what the Feast of Tabernacles was a Jewish celebration to celebrate when the Jews were in wilderness wandering, and God kept on providing for them. He provided water by having Moses hit a stone. He provided manna or bread. And he provided light in a cloud that went ahead of them. And Jesus, as he's speaking at this Feast of Tabernacles, keeps on saying, hey, there was a physical provision for these things back in the wilderness wandering, but I am the spiritual provision of these things. I am the bread. I am living water. Anyone who drinks will not thirst. And now we get to John chapter 8, and he's going to talk about how he is that light illuminating the way in that goes ahead of them. So Jesus is saying all these things, and eventually some officers go and tell the Pharisees, hey, Jesus is over here, and he's saying all these things. And the Pharisees talk about how they just hate Jesus. And Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, even stands up for Jesus, and then they start accusing him and hating on him. And then we get to a story in the Bible, John 8, 1 through John 11, John 8, 11, that isn't in our earliest manuscripts. It almost definitely happened in history, but it was passed down orally. And later in church history, they were like, we need to put this somewhere in the Bible. So they found this spot that they thought it fit. But because it wasn't there originally, we're actually going to pass over that story and go to what Jesus said next. So the Pharisees are hating on Jesus, and then it says Jesus spoke to them. And when he's speaking to them, he's speaking to the same crowd. There's just one difference. Those Pharisees that were hating on him in secret are going to come, and they're going to accuse him in front of the whole crowd. So let's start reading at verse 12 of chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." This is, like, we're reading it, so we're not maybe having the image of what this looked like in our heads. But imagine that right now I'm speaking to all of you, and one of you stands up and says, "You're false. Your testimony is not true." That's awkward. Like, I would be rattled. I don't know if, like, how I would respond. It would take me a minute, but Jesus doesn't take a minute. He's right there with his response. And he proves that what they're saying is wrong, and that he has his testimony and the testimony of his Father. And he's saying, "Hey, I have the right to judge you, but I don't. Right now, I'm not judging you, but you're judging me and you don't have the right." And that's how this conversation starts. And this conversation carries on throughout the rest of John chapter 8. It's almost like a courtroom scene. You have all the people in the back, and then you have the Pharisees coming up to Jesus to accuse him and act like they're the judge, when in reality, Jesus is the judge, and they are the ones on trial. And Jesus proves that throughout this passage. I think that the verse 12 of John chapter 8, which says, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I think that that verse is the outline of everything that Jesus teaches to the Pharisees and to the people at this feast in John chapter 8. So that's what we're going to stick with this morning. I'm going to teach it in a sermon format rather than in a dialogue. This is a creative way to teach this verse. The dialogue is a creative way to teach this verse, and I'm going to unpack what this dialogue is teaching. So, outline for the morning. 1, Jesus is the light of the world. 2, whoever does not follow him walks in darkness. And 3, whoever follows him will have the light of life. So, point number 1, Jesus is the light of the world. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and every time he uses the phrase, "I am," the Pharisees know what he is claiming. He is claiming that he is God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is fully God and fully man. But the issue that the Pharisees are having isn't believing that he's a man. It's believing that he is God. So Jesus isn't really going to defend the fact that he's a man here, even though he is. But we're not going to really focus on that point, but I want to make it clear, Jesus was fully man. But this morning I want to prove that he was also fully God. And this passage makes it easy for me. So, who is God, and why do they have such a hard time believing that Jesus is God? Well, we can see that God is the creator in Genesis, and then we can see in Exodus chapter 3, God giving himself a name for them to recognize him by. And so the Pharisees would have known this name to carry weight, to mean God. Moses is in the wilderness. He has all of his sheep, and he sees a burning bush on a mountain. And so he goes up onto the mountain, and the bush, speaking through the bush, is God. And God tells Moses, hey, you need to go and free my people. And Moses says, when I go, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. What a phrase. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. There is so much that is carried within that name. It teaches us that God is eternal. He's outside of time. That God is all-knowing. That he is sovereign. And back in Genesis, that teaches us that God is just, because when he creates everything in his creation, man disobeys him, he punishes them justly. He punishes them with death. So he's the only one who can take that punishment away. So in summary of who God is, and there's much more that we could say about who God is. There's been libraries written, and there should be many more libraries written on who God is, because his immensity, there's no way to fully grasp who God is. God is eternal, all-knowing, sovereign, just. He is a just judge. He's sin-forgiving, life-giving, and he's the death bringer. And that sounds a little weighty, and I want to make a statement here, and it's a little bit of a sidebar, and we're going to come back to it later. But the fact that God is the death bringer is good news. Death is the punishment for sin, which is good news because Jesus died. God designed death to be defeated. That's where we're going to get there later, but I wanted to point it out here. Jesus claims to be God, and they're looking at who God is. The Pharisees are looking at who God is and saying, I don't really see how you could be God. I mean, any other time that someone's in the presence of God, whether that be Moses or it's Isaiah, they're unclean. Like, it's a terrible thing. They're in fear. And some people, when they're in the presence of God throughout the Old Testament, drop dead because of the holiness of God. So why isn't there people here dropping dead, Jesus? That's what they're asking. Well, somehow, by Jesus being fully God, fully man, people were able to be in the presence of God. The Pharisees didn't understand this, and later Jesus says that they were not even able to understand it because of the depths of their sin. They believed that the claims Jesus was making, that God could come as a man on earth, and that he, Jesus, was that man, were blasphemous claims, and that level of blasphemy was punishable by death. Ultimately, this whole conversation leads to Jesus saying it clearly enough, saying that he is God clearly enough that they try to stone him. Jesus says in verse 58 of John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He said it in maybe a vague way all throughout the passage, as you can see on this slide. But there he makes the statement clear enough that they try to stone him. They try to discredit him, and every time they do, Jesus counters their argument flawlessly, eventually ending the debate in chapter 8, verse 46, when he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me? Like, he wins the argument there. C.S. Lewis talks about this idea quite often, and I know last time I preached I gave a Narnia illustration, but I'm going to do it again because it's just so good. There's so many good illustrations in Narnia. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is the most popular of the Narnia series, there's a little girl, and her name is Lucy, and she goes into a wardrobe and finds this fantastic land, Narnia, and it's beautiful, and she goes back, and she tells her siblings, hey, there's this land, Narnia, and they don't believe her, and they're worried about her, so they go, and they talk to the professor, who is their caretaker, and they say, hey, like, What are we going to do? Like, Lucy's saying all these things. And the professor says, well, do you know her to be a liar? No. Well, is she crazy? No, she's never acted crazy before. Well, if she's not crazy and she's not a liar, then she must be telling the truth. And this is the point Jesus proves in verse 43 of John chapter 8. Which one of you convicts me of sin? None of you can, because I haven't sinned. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me? And then in the next section, they give up. They're not trying to accuse him anymore or prove him wrong. They're not trying to debate him. They just start insulting him, saying, Samaritan, you have a demon. And whenever people resort to insults, you know that someone has won the argument, because they've given up actually debating and they start insulting. So why could the Pharisees not see? Why were they so blind? Well, they were in darkness. We come to our second point. Whoever does not follow him walks in darkness. All the Pharisees are in this darkness. And actually, this passage is used by the recorder, John, to illustrate a point he makes back in John chapter 1. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is illustrating that point by demonstrating how the Pharisees were treating Jesus. Jesus tells them unequivocally several times in John chapter 8 about their darkness and what he means by darkness. He tells them in verse 23 that they are from below, that they are of the world. He tells them in verse 34 that they are slaves to sin. And finally, in verse 44, he tells them that their spiritual father is the devil. That doesn't make them happy. They deny all these things that Jesus claims about them. And then actually, they try to accuse Jesus of being the things he says that they are. But that's not the truth, and Jesus wins the argument. Man is unable to choose God and to accept the truth. Jesus says this in John 8:43. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. The reality is that all of man is in this situation, unable to choose God. We can see it in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first, and they chose sin over God. And then their child, Cain, chose sin over God. And then the people that were around before the flood chose sin over God. And the people at Babel, when they come to that city where God told them not to go, they're choosing sin over God. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see people choosing sin over God. So often when we read a passage like this, we kind of put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. Like, I am the hero, and I am the debater that wins, and then the other person accuses me. And like, I'm the hero over here. I'm awesome. When in reality, the people that we have more in common with are the Pharisees. In the John chapter 8, John doesn't just teach about the sinfulness, the blindness, and the depravity of the Pharisees, but also the whole world. He uses the Pharisees to illustrate his point that no one chooses God, not even the ones that are supposed to know him best. Romans 1 through 3 really illustrates this really clearly for us. It talks about how the Gentiles who didn't have the law of God gave up what they did know about God to pursue sin. And then it kind of traps the Jews who are probably, at that point when they're reading the book of Romans, they're probably like, yeah, the Gentiles are so bad. And then it switches and it talks about how the Jews aren't getting it either. They have the law, but they don't follow it. They're not following God, and they're living in sin too. They are from sin too. They are unable to choose God too. And he says this very, very clearly in Romans 3, 10 and 11. He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. And no one seeks God. In John chapter 8, in the entirety of the Old Testament, the Jewish people are being used as an image of what all of us would have done and would still do without Jesus. Adam and Eve are an image of what we all did and what we will all do when we trade the glory of the immortal God for idolatry and sin. They were real people too. All these people, I'm not saying they're not real, I'm just saying that those texts were written to someone for us. And the reason why they were written for us was to demonstrate our sin. Without Jesus, we are blind to the truth. We are dead in our sins, and we are headed towards hell. Without Jesus, no one is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands, and no one seeks God. Whew. Some heavy stuff. Now I want to get to the good news. Point number three, whoever follows Jesus will have the light of life. I want to read from John 8, verse 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So if you abide, if you remain, if you stay there and don't depart from my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The sin does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This teaches us that Jesus is the truth. It says right there in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what sets us free? Jesus sets us free. Okay, well, the way that Jesus sets us free is by his light, which he talked about earlier. And what that brings us to is the light of life. So really what John 8 is teaching is the same thing that John 14 verse 6 says, which is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must know Jesus to be saved. Jesus has to open our eyes, and we have to repent and put our faith in him in order to be saved. What we deserve is hell and death, and God made that the punishment for our sin. But death is the punishment for sin, which is good news because Jesus died paying that punishment for all who believe in him. We need Jesus as our Savior because he pays that punishment. He pays the penalty for us, and we can put our faith in him, and then our sins are forgiven, and the debt is passed to him. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that hasn't given their life to Jesus, to follow Jesus, hasn't put their faith in him, hasn't repented, If there's someone watching on the live stream or watching later this week even that hasn't done this yet, please, I'm pleading with you. Walk away from darkness. Stop living in darkness. Walk towards the light, which is Jesus. Repent of your sins and have faith in Jesus for salvation. Well, this passage isn't just for those people. It's for all the believers. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer in line for the punishment, no longer held captive by the addiction of sin or the guilt of sin. If you are a slave to sin, you need more Jesus. But guess what? We all still have a part of us that is a slave to sin. We all need more Jesus. If we're not slaves, like this passage says and like John chapter 8 says, then why do we sin? Why in the Old Testament do you see the faithful, the heroes of the faith, falling in sin? Abraham sleeping with a woman that's not his wife. Moses hitting a rock out of pride saying, I am the one that's powerful and I'm the one who's bringing forth water. David having a man killed so that he can have his wife. These are the heroes. These are like the ones that we're supposed to look up to. And they still have their flesh pulling them back, having sin in their lives. Our sin nature is pulling us back. So then, are we saved? Were those people saved? Well, I want to turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 21, where Paul is wrestling with this very idea. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members, in my flesh, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, in my flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Yes, we are saved. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Not free, maybe. Not free, except I'm going to go get back in the chains. No, he has freed you. You are free from sin. In God's eyes, we have the holiness of Jesus. We are completely holy in God's eyes. On this earth, we are still experiencing the process of being made holy. And this process is called sanctification. Alistair Begg says, God's patience with us when we sin must not be mistaken for his permission for us to sin. So this sanctification process means that as you grow in Jesus, you will sin less and less. But what do we do when we get here? All of a sudden, we like stop looking at Jesus and we just stare down at our sin. And we're like, I want to stop sinning so bad. I want my flesh to go away. I'm gonna get on a plan to stop this, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that, and I'm gonna do this other thing. Well, Paul has some choice words for people that are doing this in Galatians. Verse 2-3. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? So we all agreed with that Jesus saves us, and we are saved by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? by trying hard. No. It's not going to work for you to just try harder. You must go in to the light in order for the darkness to flee. Think of it like this. This side of the room is completely dark, and over here there's a great light. If I'm over in the dark and this light saves me and I start being able to see that light, I can do one of two things to get over to that side of the room. One of them won't work and one of them won't. I can stare at the wall of darkness and try to back up, try to force myself away. Just push, push, push. But because I have no hope in what I'm doing, all I'm looking at is darkness. Eventually, the darkness will start to look pretty good again. And I'll start walking back into darkness. But if I turn around and I look at the light that is Jesus, and I walk towards Jesus, pursue Jesus, continue to put my faith in Jesus, ask Jesus to sanctify me, make me holy, and obey him with everything that I have, I will continue in that process of sanctification, of being made holy. In conclusion, Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Turn away from your darkness and walk into the light. Go closer to Jesus, and as you do, the shackles of sin will fall off. Death will lose its sting, because as Jesus says in John 8:52, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And his word, his command is to repent of your sins and put your faith in him for salvation. And walk towards that light. If you do, you will have the light of life. And here's the secret. The light of life is Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we know that you sent your Son, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we want to live in that life, not in that death. We want to live in that light, not in that darkness. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling to put faith in you, at the start, they haven't even repented of their sin and that something's holding them back. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate in their eyes, that you would illuminate in their hearts by your light, and that they would see that and have faith in you. And I pray for the rest of us here that already are in this relationship with you, Lord, that we wouldn't be so obsessed with the dark that we're not moving towards you, that we would be pursuing you and leaving the dark behind. In your holy, precious name, amen.